the sun shines light on him.
Good news for the lonely hearts that break.
You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stewart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
Doubts behind, I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Today is the day. Today is the day.
Here's Dr. Daryl Orman with today's message.
Amen. Let's greet each other. Greetings, greetings. Please be seated. If you're our guest today, we want to invite you to fill out the little form here in the sale publication. Place that in the offering plate. Help us to get to know you better. And Friday at our Christian school, we had Spiritual Emphasis Week, and not Spirit Week, but actually spiritual. And Monday I spoke on salvation and baptism. And then we had other speakers during the week. And then Friday spoke on suffering. And we got permission from parents and we baptized 24 of our students Friday. Praise the Lord for that. And it was a wonderful time together and just really sweet. And praise the Lord for Allie and her leadership in that as principal of our Christian school. And so we got off to a good start for the weekend. I've got a few announcements for you. Next Sunday is the last Sunday for collection for our Samaritan Purse shoe boxes. And so we still have some available. If you want to get some and fill them out, fill them up and bring them in. And we'll be receiving those through next Sunday. So I want to encourage you to take part in that. And then tomorrow morning, it's very fresh. We have our first Monday men's prayer breakfast. Want to invite you guys to come have breakfast with us at 8 o'clock. We'll have a short prayer time, be out at 9, and that'll be sweet. And then the 14th on Tuesday, we'll be having our last senior luncheon for the year. Our special speaker will be Harvey Webb. He's chaplain at the Baptist Retirement Center in Vero, and then we'll have a special singer, Dr. Faye Weir, and she's been an opera singer, a soloist, and a special, she sings specials for her church, her Caribbean church, and she'll be with us for the luncheon, so I want to encourage you to come and take part in that with us as well. Tonight is the conclusion of our women's Bible study with, what are y'all eating tonight? Food. Well, I know that. I'm wondering where I'm going to eat dinner tonight. No, I know. No. With you. I'm not. Men are not invited. And we've also got a constitutional amendment, a pro-life amendment inserted in your cell. And if you didn't get one on the way out. Please fill this out and either get it back to us. We'll turn it in, or I think there's instructions on how you can turn it in. We're selling Christmas trees and wreaths for our Christian school and for the Reborn Project. So I want to encourage you to pick them up from us. And let's see what else we've got here. I want to encourage you to be a part of our life groups. And then our Wednesday night dinner and devotion is a time of fellowship. Come and take part in that with us as well. We also need singers. John, do we need singers?
Yes.
How many?
About 12 more.
12 more, okay. And what would they have to do that?
Sing.
Sing? But where? And when?
Thursday night,
6 o'clock,
in the choir room.
Okay, Thursday night at 6. See John after the service. John, be available. You know, he's not too hard to spot, so look for him. And then air conditioning update for the sanctuary. We've got Krauss and Crane air conditioning coming Tuesday, and some of our men came yesterday and cut a hole in the wall. For them to be able to get the old stuff out, tear it out, and to put two new 25-ton units in. If you were a volunteer, would you raise your hands? Let's give them a big hand. Praise the Lord for that. Alan, thank you very much. And the question may come up, you know, we're intending to move, we've got 40 acres, why are we spending $120,000 plus the other on it? Do any of you have that question? Okay, good, let me answer that for you. Because our time frame on that will still be probably around 5 years, and we'll give you a more detailed time frame here in the next couple of weeks. But until then, air conditioning is now a South Florida necessity. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
So if we want to continue to worship for the next 5 years, we've got to make sure that our air conditioning's running. And that 1965 unit just wouldn't cut it anymore. In fact, when they contacted Trane Air Conditioning, they wanted to send some of their executives out to look at it because they said that's only one of three in the United States that's halfway operating, and ours isn't anymore. So we are antique. We're putting it. If any of you want to buy this as an antique, you know, an investment for the future, we'll be glad to work out a price with you, and you can take some of it with you. But so that's why we're addressing these issues for church and school. Our air conditioning problems for our units that are the smaller units. And still want to encourage you to give to that, if you would, $500,000. We've had 13,000 of the 41,500 come in on that as gifts in the last couple of weeks, and we praise the Lord for that. But we've lost like one family from the preschool because of heat for the kids, one or two families from the school, and we don't want to do that. We want to add, not subtract. So we've got to address these. We've got to do some infrastructure here while we're here. And we can take some of these units with us if they're worth taking at that point. So I just want to encourage you with that and share that information with you. We have a point of announcement from our finance committee. Brother Jim Durkin's chairman of that. Brother Jim.
Y'all might be wondering why the budget has decreased so much in such a short a time. Well, it's mostly because of Daryl's begging and pleading to go ahead and rearrange some insurance that he's talked to people to adjust it and get a credit on it. So he'll explain to you where it comes from.
Thank you, Jim. If you look at our budget, if you want to pay attention to that, if some of you do, our budget had $76,000 in it for the renewal of our insurance that was required. It's wind and storm insurance, additional insurance for our loan for the property. And we paid that through May. It was through May, and then the renewal was June 1st. And so it was required for us to have the loan. And I called the executives of the Florida Baptist Financial Services where we received the loan. And I just shared some arguments with them. I said, can we drop this insurance? We've never had it in 90 years. We've had major hurricanes pass over us, Francis and Jean. We're going to move anyway. I mean, if God forbid he destroys it, we'll buy temporaries, gut out the house, and go ahead and move temporarily out there. But our deductible on that insurance was $100,000. So the church would have to pay $100,000 in repairs, the first $100,000, plus $76,000 last year in the premium. Now, we paid that premium last year, and it went through May. So they said, we'll talk to our board and get back with you, Pastor Orman. We've never made that exception before. And I said, well, we're going to move, and if you know, God forces our hand, we'd go that way quicker temporarily. But $176,000, we can do a lot of repairs with. Can I hear an amen? So what happened was, unbeknownst to us, is that insurance actually practically doubled and went up to $140,000. And so we had that $76,000 in our budget that we would have had to pay in May to renew for June 1st. And because they made the exception for us and allowed us to drop that insurance, we were able to take that $76,000 out of the budget. So that's, can I hear a praise the Lord? Amen? And so with that, if you'll look, our budget is a lot better in shape because we don't have that big item that would have been paid in May for June, and we didn't have that expense. So the Finance Committee met and voted unanimously to remove that $76,000 from the budget, and that brought us back into line in a great way. And so we praise the Lord for that. And I think we see here a deficit of $6,892. So we're making an appeal right now. Lord Jesus, lay it on someone's heart that's listening to give us a check for $7,000. But that'd be cool. So pray with me that the Lord lay that on someone's heart, and then we'll pull that thing up even. Can we hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, as you know, this is our third installment in looking at Israel in prophecy. Robert Dick Wilson, one of the great archaeologists, was asked one time, how do you know that the Bible's true? How do you know there's a God? How do you know all those things are true? And he said, I'll just give you two words that prove it, the Jews. That's what he said, the Jews. He said, if you just take the 30 kings that are in the Old Testament, all of them's names are spelled correctly, they're in the proper geographic location, and they're also in the proper historical framework. And mathematically, that's all you would need to prove the entire Bible. So it's interesting where we are today and where the world is today, and it's a lot further along than most everyone knows. I want to begin with October 7th, which, again, God precipitates his prophetic events with an unusual tapestry. You're talking about what it took to get the Jews back into Israel. It took the Holocaust. It took that open window of world sentiments. Now we see anti-Semitism all over the world, and part of that is, well, and actually virtually all of it is demonic. It's satanic. And we see in Scripture the prophecy of that for 3,000 years, that the Bible's been saying that Satan desires to devour the woman. He desires to kill her offspring. Even the birth of Jesus, every child his age was killed. And if Joseph hadn't been led of the Lord to take Jesus out of the area for the taxes and for the whole thing, he might have been, well, he wouldn't have got caught up in it because it wasn't God's will. But we see that Satan's always been trying to devour the woman and to devour her child, the Lord Jesus Christ, always. And we see that all over the world. Tremendous propaganda, tremendous disinformation all over the world. Now, I'd like to begin with a slide. And last time, I think I was told I turned off too many lights. So when the lights are right, you let me know. So, okay. Can I do one more? Is that enough? For one guy, that's enough. So here's Israel's Pearl Harbor. They're 9-1-1. 1,500 Israelis killed that day, 5,000 wounded, 222 kidnapped, and not just Jews, there were Americans, people from other countries. In fact, in the missile attack, there were hundreds of Arabs killed because it was indiscriminate. It was a violation of the laws of engagement for war, which have to do with killing civilians, and targeting civilians is a war crime. But there's a difference in collateral damage when civilians are killed in the engagement. For instance, when Muslims, and they do this on purpose, and they do it because Allah tells them in the Quran, you can lie, you can deceive to promote me and promote your cause and promote your own personal well-being. So their Bible says lie. It's called tekiah, and you are to lie. Now, our God, the God of the Bible says, our Bible, the God of the true universe says, there's not a lie in me. There's no shadow of deception or turning. I despise an unjust scale. I'm a God of justice and truth and righteousness and virtue. Can I hear an amen? So we're talking two different gods here. And so when their book says that, their book says, this is what you're to do. So for 1.4 billion Muslims, even if they say I'm a peaceful Muslim, their book says kill the Jews. The Quran says there's a boulder or a tree that's screaming out, good Muslim, come. There's a Jew hiding behind me. Come kill them. Their Bible, the Quran, says that Jews and Christians, by reference, are apes and pigs, not humans. And this is one of the things you have to do to try to exterminate a people group on the earth. You have to dehumanize them. You have to turn them into something else besides what you are, a human being. And their book says that. Now, our book says, thou shalt not kill. Their book says, kill them all. Kill all the Jews, kill all the infidels, kill all the Christians. And they're killing just as many Muslims as they are Jews and Christians. Palestinian Authority, for example, they say, well, Hamas was voted in, you know, in the early 2000s. Well, on their television in the Gaza Strip, they were taking Palestinian Authority candidates and throwing them off the buildings. So if you were anti-Hamas in Gaza as a Palestinian, and you'd go, oh, I was going to vote for him. Oh, I was going to vote for her. And your candidates are getting thrown off of the building. How are you going to vote? Seriously. So here we see Israel responds to this. Now, the death rate of 1,500 Israelis out of, in their population there, there's 15 million Jews worldwide, 15 million, and there's 7 million Jews living in Israel. This was like 30 times, and you know, Pearl Harbor 9-1-1, we lost close to the same amount of people, around 3,000 both times. Multiply that by 30 or 40, and that's what this equals to Israel. And so here we are. Israel declares war. Next, I'd like to show you a map. It's a map that depicts the landmass of the Muslim bloc nations compared to Israel. See the little red square right there? Well, in about a fifth of that square is Israel, or not more than a quarter of it. That's the landmass that the Jews have in all the world. And the green is the Muslim, the Arab world, the Muslim bloc nation worlds. Do you think there's enough land in the Jewish land, in the Muslim Arab world, to have assimilated 2 or 3 million Gazans? What do you think? Of course, last week we saw that the Palestinian people and the Palestinian state are a political creation. And we don't say that. Yasser Arafat, the chairman of the Palestinian Liberation Organization, said that. And the PLO's leading spokesman, their media spokesman, said that. There is not a Palestinian people, they said. There is not a Palestinian state. We have created that for our purposes. So here we are, and we're looking at this. And so I'd like for us to look in our scriptures. I'd like for us to look at the Word of God at what's referred to as the Ezekiel War. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, this great Old Testament prophet, written in 622 BC, 622 years before Christ. So we're talking about a writing that's around 2,645 years old. Almost 2,500 years old. And it's incredible when you read it in light of where we are right now in 2023 and what's going on around us. So in Ezekiel, I'd like for us to look at, first of all, the historical fact that Israel was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus's 10th Roman Legion, Jerusalem specifically, and they were completely flattened out at that point and virtually ceased to exist as a nation ever since. No more temple for 2,000 years. The connotations from that, no more sacrifices. The Bible says in the Old Testament, Levitical laws, without the shedding of blood, there's no covering for sins. There has to be the sacrifice. There has to be the sacrifice. When Kim and I were on a Holy Land tour with Liberty Seminary in 1980, our tour guide was a captain in the Israeli army. His name was David, or David. And we were up on Mount Tabor, and we're up there where Elijah was depicted, and I asked him this question. I said, David, is it not true that the Levitical law says that without the shedding of blood, there's no covering for sins? And he said, that's right. And I said, well, I have a pointed question to ask you. Where are you making your sacrifices, your people, now? And he said, you know the answer to that. That's why you asked me. And I said, that's right. You haven't had a place for 2,000 years. Can I explain to you why from Scripture? He said, you can give it a try. And so I said, the reason that it was destroyed is because the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, the final one, the infinite one, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, that he made the ultimate sacrifice once and for all to pay for all sins. And as the book of Hebrews says, there's no need now for any other sacrifice, the killing of goats or lambs or cattle or any other sacrifices. There's no need for any of that because he offered up his holy blood, the infinite blood of the Lamb of God. And so I used it as an opportunity to witness to him. Jerusalem destroyed 70 AD. The Israelites were dispersed all over the world. This diaspora is what it's referred to. Let's look at Ezekiel 37 as it talks about this event and then the culmination of it, the fulfillment of it, what happens in the end of this diaspora. Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse 21. And say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will make the sons of Israel from among the nations, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountain of Israel, and one nation will be king for all of them. And they will no longer be two nations. They will no longer be divided into two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. As you know, there was the great division in the kingdom of Jerusalem near the last of its existence. And they will no longer defile themselves with their idols or with their detestable things or with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them. And they will be my people, and I will be their God. There's references over and over and over again in these chapters to, as well as the rest of the Bible, to the Jews being drawn back into the land from all over the nation. And there's passages in these three chapters where it talks about my people will no longer be held in derision, where the Jews will no longer be ridiculed and scorned, and there'll be this prosecution and persecution against them. Next, we see that Israel becomes desolate and occupied by other civilizations. We've looked at that the last 2 weeks. We began with God showing 4,000 years ago, I'm giving you this land. Abraham, go to Hebron, Abram, and look in every direction. I'm going to make a covenant with you. And at the end of the covenant, he calls him Abraham and says, you and my people, this is my land. You're my people. I'm giving you this land. And we know historically the boundaries of it. It was all the way western seaboard, the Sea of Galilee, the eastern seaboard of Galilee, all the way over through into Saudi Arabia, and Jordan was included in that, and all the way north into Syria, and all of this area. In fact, the Jews have never inhabited all the land that God gave them. They inhabited about 3/4 of it when David was king after all of David's conquests, and that was the most land they ever actually lived in of the promised land that God gave them. And so if you've got your Bible, look in Ezekiel 38 verse 8. After many days you will be summoned. In the latter days you will come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which have been a continual waste. Listen to that. A continual waste, but its people were brought out from the nations, and they are living securely, all of them. And then 14 through 16, therefore prophesy, son of man, and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel are living securely, will you not know it? And you will come from your place out of the remote parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great assembly and a mighty army. And you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will come about in that last days that I shall bring you against my land, in order that the nations may know me when I shall be sanctified through you before their eyes, O Gog. And verse 18. And it will come about on that day when God comes up against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, that my fury will mount up in my anger. And then verse 23, and I shall magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. Here's the description from a book in 1867 published by Samuel Clemens, or Mark Twain, one of our greatest historical writers, prose writers in the history of our country. And this book was a book of travels, and his travels to different, and in those travels he went to Israel, to Jerusalem. Here's his description, 1867, just, you know, 100 years and change ago. A desolate country whose soil is rich enough but is given over wholly to weeds. A silent, mournful expanse. A desolation. We never saw a human being on the whole route. Hardly a tree or shrub anywhere, even the olive tree and the cactus, those last friends of a worthless soil, had almost deserted the country. So here, he said, we traveled all that. We didn't see any people. We didn't see any plants. Even the indigenous desert plants were not living. And then God says, I'm going to call you from all over the world, re-inhabit the land, and it's going to become bountiful. The land in Israel now is literally some of the most productive land on earth. As we've discussed and looked at, most of the fruit that goes through to Europe, all through Europe, is grown in Israel. Their land, I mean, what they produce per acre sets records all over the world. A lot of it has to do that after they repopulated the land, they required every Israeli to plant a tree every year. So they reforested all of it. That changed the weather patterns. That changed the rain patterns and the ability for the land to hold humidity. And it's been an incredible thing. It's unbelievable how beautiful the country is, literally a Garden of Eden. But we see here these depictions historically, and we're talking about written in Scripture 2,645 years ago. And here we are today, you and I living in this world at this time, with all of these things happening. We see things coming together. Here's two arch enemies that I have a picture of that are now allies, becoming tight allies. Look at this picture. Vladimir Putin and President Xi of China. Both of these are two different. We're talking Xi, a communist nation. We're talking Putin, a socialist, Marxist nation. Of course, both of them follow through to Karl Marx. I was fascinated at a picture I saw of the convening of the government in China. Xi there behind the platform, all the generals, all of the governors and officers and whatever they have, whatever their officers are, the full assembly room. And behind it, Karl Marx. Up on the wall, a giant headshot. And I thought, what is wrong with this picture? This is China, and here's Marx, this Leninist, you know, this Marxist, the leader of the beginning of Marxism. And we see these two forces coming together, both of them depicted in Scripture in tremendous ways. President Xi, China. The Bible says that at the Battle of Armageddon, which is a different battle than this one, the Battle of Armageddon, China with 200 million men, that's what John the Revelator said, 200 million men will come, the kings of the East, against Israel. Now, what's Israel's population? 9 million. 7 million Jews. 200 million soldiers, red soldiers, communist soldiers. Richard Nixon in the 70s, when he visited China, first president to do that, you know, in our lifetime. And when he went, Chairman Chiao, Chairman Mao Zedong, told Nixon, with our inland militia, we can dress out 200 million men. Is that a random number? Do you think Chairman Mao, the communist leader, was reading the book of Revelation and said, I thought I'd throw that in. He didn't know it said that. How accurate is Scripture? This is not some, let's have some nice little stories on Sunday. Let's have our own little beliefs. Well, I've got my beliefs, you've got your beliefs. This is not what this is. This is dead historic accuracy. Completely. So then we see in this passage that the desolate land that it's been described even in recently, Mark Twain, in not too recent, but close to recent times. Now we see the next event in this as we're looking at it pertaining to us and where we live now. Russia and Turkey will be reluctantly drawn to Israel by Iran, Ethiopia, Egypt, and Saudi Arabia. This is in, if you look in Ezekiel 38, 2 through 6. Son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and I will turn you about. In other words, it shows a reversal of types. I will turn you about. I'll put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out. This is showing a complete reluctance. I was fishing a pond near where we live, one of the golf course lakes, and I tried a new rubber body on one of the lures, and I threw it out there, and all of a sudden, the line started peeling off from me. My reel started making a singing noise. And so I started fighting it, just keeping steady pressure on it, let him take it when he was pulling it. And then I worked him to the shore, and he's about a 3.5-pound bass, which is a nice one. I'm a fisherman. It was about like this. Fat body. Guys in trucks were going on the road behind me. They stopped, rolled their window down, and yelled, show it to us. I mean, it was no record, but it was better than normal. But that fish did not want to come to shore. It had a hook in his mouth and a line on it, and he was so reluctant to come up on shore. And I slid him up on the shore and picked him up by his bottom lip. Here we see the same thing happening to Russia and Turkey. I will turn you about, I'll put hooks in your jaws, and I will bring you out, and all your army, horses, horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords, all of them, you know, with weapons. And then he says, Persia, Ethiopia, and Put with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer with all its troops, Beth Togarma from the remote parts of the north with all its troops, many peoples with you. And then 10 through 16, thus says the Lord God, it will come about on that day that thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil plan, and you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages, Israel. I will go against those who are at rest, that live securely, all of them living without walls and having no bars or gates, to capture soil, to seize plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places which are now inhabited, and against the people who are gathered from the nations, who have acquired cattle and goods, who live at the center of the world. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all its villages will say to you, have you come to capture spoil? Have you assembled your company to seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to capture great spoil? Therefore prophesy, son of man, and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day When my people Israel are living securely, will you not know it? And you will come from your place out of the remote parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great assembly and a mighty army, and you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will come about in the last days that I shall bring you against my land, in order that the nations may know me when I shall be sanctified through you before their eyes, O Gog. Here we see in this written 600 BC. Now I want to show you a current map with these nations overlaid over it. Here we see Israel, and we see the coming war of Ezekiel. Magog, Rosh, Russia, Tubal, Gomer, Meshech, Tuber, Gomel, Togarmah, or Turkey. Persia is Iran. Ethiopia, Put is Egypt. Sheba and Dedan is Saudi Arabia. And this is the historical countries. Do you not find it alerting or maybe alarming that these are the current players right now? Now, how is this going to work out? I mean, Pastor, are you saying that we're about to have a war right this minute? I don't know. But if you've got the circumstances, you've got the players, the tinder is in the box, and the light is being struck. Now, here's how it escalates. Rosh, Magog, Gog, Russia, they have their hands full right now in the Ukraine. They thought that was going to be a quick takeover. They have been losing so many soldiers that they've got field crematoriums set up where they're cremating their soldiers to keep down the information about how many are being killed. They're losing cities and places they've captured and losing them. This has become much more than Putin anticipated. And their hands are full. But they're an ally of Persia, of Iran. Iran, their proxies are Hamas and Hezbollah. Hamas in the Gaza Strip, Hezbollah in the north, and possibly you could say West Bank as well. And Hezbollah's the real main proxy of Iran. And they have been doing some measured. They're not fully in. But when Israel has to fight on two fronts, their southwestern front, Gaza Strip, northern front, Hezbollah, it's going to be a whole different thing for them. So what happens with Israel, Israel knows they don't have a choice. It's been said, and it's absolutely true. We talked about the mindset of the two different biblical worldview and the Muslim worldview. And they don't have a choice. When the Quran says you've got to exterminate the Jews, you've got to kill them all, and really, by reference, all the Christians, little Satan, Israel, big Satan, United States. The whole thing boils down to, and the Israelis know it, if we lay down our guns, cease fire, you know, we're not going to retaliate, we're not going to recompense you for your attack on us, genocide. They already know that now. They've already experienced that with the Germans, with the Nazis. They already know that. Israel says, The only thing we can do, even for the Palestinian people, is to kill all of Hamas and set Palestine free from Hamas. If they lay down their guns, genocide. If Hamas lays down their guns, peace in the Middle East. But it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It can't happen because they believe their Quran. And we think of salvation, as we should, as evangelism, soul winning. Let's hand out gospel tracts. Let's share our testimonies. Let's win people to Jesus. That's evangelism for us. Evangelism in the Quran for Islam is jihad. Evangelism for them is, I've got to die as a shaheed, as a martyr. They teach their little children this. We dress up as superheroes for Halloween or whatever. If they dressed up, they'd have little vests on with sticks of dynamite in it. And they say, you're a good little Muslim. You're a good little shaheed. That is the plan of salvation, is start a fight and die as a martyr. I mean, you've got to come to grips with this. This is a gigantic worldview difference. And so, what's going to happen if they're able to go in and wipe out Hamas, which they really have to do? They have to do it. They've been reluctant to do it. They've been dispersing literature. If you're a citizen Muslim, a citizen Palestinian, get out of the north half of Gaza. Go to the south. And then Hamas is saying, we are able to lie for Allah. You can't go. You got to stay here. We're going to put our headquarters under your house, under your hospital, under your school. And then when we shoot 12 missiles off the top of this hospital, and Israeli intelligence determines this is the location, they're going to send a cruise missile back here to kill these terrorists, these killers, and then we're going to say you just indiscriminately bombed a hospital. Because we can lie. That's the whole problem in our politic in the United States now, between Democrats and Republicans and liberals and conservatives. I've heard them say that. They kicked out one of our congressmen for improper tweets. He never touched anybody. He shouldn't have done the tweets. And they were homosexual, I think, in nature, and they kicked him out. And we said, you know, the conservatives' response was, you've got openly homosexual. What about Barney Franks? He's lived with several guys at once. Well, we don't claim to be Christians, and we don't claim to be moral, and we're not family values. So it doesn't apply to us. You're bound by different rules than we are. You've got to live a moral life. We don't have to. We can be immoral. This is what we're dealing with all over the world, with the mystery of iniquity, with the mystery of sin and ungodliness. And so here we see Hamas, Hezbollah. Hezbollah starts ramping it up. Israel retaliates. Then we see, let's get back to the map. Then we see that Iran comes to back up Hezbollah. And if they do that, Israel will go after them. And we are backing this up as well. And now Iran and their proxies are attacking us, our military bases, all over the region. Let's show that video, if you'll bring that video up. This is a news clip from about a week ago.
Has accused Iran of actively facilitating on U.S. forces in the Middle East.
The White House says military bases in Syria and Iraq have come under rocket and drone attack by Iranian-backed proxy groups.
So Iranian proxy groups are now attacking our bases, and now we are coming back after them. If the United States and Israel goes after Iran, that won't last long. And then Iran says, Russia, Rosh, you're our ally. You've got to come to our assistance. And then Rosh says to China, you've been helping us in the Ukraine. You've got to come help also. All the players are here. Can you see it? You could say it's scary, but it also means lift up your eyes. Your redemption draws near. Amen. Jesus is terribly close. We need to double down and do everything we can for the kingdom of Christ because it is coming terribly close. We see that ultimately everyone pulls away from Israel. Our porous borders, the last year of Trump's presidency, they captured two guys. They encountered two guys that they said were on the known terrorist list. Well, just in the last few months, they've apprehended 165 that were on the known terrorist list coming over the border. Right now, they're saying in the last 2 years, between 5 and 10 million illegals have come over the border into the United States. We were saying for decades that there were maybe 6 to 10 million illegals in the United States. Now there's that many coming in every year or two. Who's in the mix in that? Who's there? Who's already living here in the United States? What's going to happen is we're spread thin and our military is weak. Woke has killed our military. I was just told recently that the only branch of our military meeting their quotas for enlistment are the Marines, and that's because they're not woke. You can't woke the Marines, you know, and because they're not even designed for that. They are an initial strike, unified, team-building fighting force. So how are we going to defend ourselves? I mean, we're going to have to start pulling back in to defend ourselves. When we see everyone retreat from Israel because of the international pressure and because everybody's looking out for their own security as the world is unwinding, we see that ultimately the greatest defender on earth is going to come to Israel's aid. God will furiously defend Israel. In chapter 38, look at verse 19 with me, if you will. 38:19. And in my zeal and in my blazing wrath, I declared that on that day there will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. We see that goes on and says in verse 23, and I shall magnify myself, sanctify myself, make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. And then if you'll look with me in chapter 39, beginning in verse 1. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. And I will turn you around, drive you on, take you up from the remotest parts of the north, bring you against the mountains of Israel, and I shall strike your bow from your left hand, dash down your arrows from your right hand. You shall fall on the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. I shall give you as food to every kind of predatory bird and beast of the field. You will fall on the open field, for it is I who have spoken, declares the Lord God. And I will send fire upon Magog and those who inhabit the coastlands in safety, and they will know that I am the Lord. In my holy name I shall make known, in the midst of my people Israel, and I shall not let my holy name be profaned any more. The nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. And there's other references, other verses, 21 through 25, where it talks about him coming against the enemies of Israel directly and destroying them. And then finally, God restores Israel's Israel indisputably before the entire world. Look in 39, beginning in verse 27. When I bring them back from the peoples and gather them from the lands of their enemies, then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of the many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God, because I made them go into exile among the nations and then gathered them again to their own land, and I will leave none of them there any longer. We're looking at the unprecedented anti-Semitic activity against Jews in New York City. Just indiscriminate attacks because they're wearing their holy attire. They're wearing a Jewish pendant. They've got their yarmulke on, and they're being attacked. This is going to drive many of them to Israel to say, I've got to go where the government's going to protect me. Our woke judges are releasing these people as soon as they post $1,000 bail. They can beat a Jewish young man into inches of his life, almost to death, and go in, and these woke judges will release them, and they're back in the street before some of these people have almost even gotten to the hospital. All over the world, this rising anti-Semitic sentiment is, and it's a lot of it's being produced. The Muslims in our country are ratcheting up these pickets. They're closing bridges in cities. They're closing highways. And they're ratcheting this up as a propaganda against.
This is Pastor Darrell Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.